Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we as your people would know the hope in which you have called us to. Lord, the riches of your glorious inheritance, which you so freely bestow upon the saints. Lord, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards those who believe. Lord, that you are the one who does this all work for your purposes, for those who call you have called. That you are the great Almighty God. We pray that you would apply this to our hearts this very evening, that we would know these great things. The hope which we have been called, the glorious inheritance to the saints, and the immeasurable greatness which you have shown so freely to us. Pray that you do this through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 39. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in the house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Coming to Genesis chapter 39, there's often times that I break up chapters or sections in the Bible. It's sometimes very clear, you know, Genesis chapter 35, you have the death of Abraham, and then you have the generations of Isaac. There are two separate points that the author Moses is trying to make. Others, I have come deliberately to chapters to try and preach them as a whole. Genesis chapter 24, the whole of 67 verses, trying to preach them into one sermon because the centrality of the story needs to flow throughout all of it. However, sometimes when preparing a sermon, it is easier to cut the sermon into two than it is to cut two sermons to make them into one. So there's no textual reasoning why I've divided chapter 39 into two. There's no other reason than I seek to be able to try and unpack the scriptures. And as writing this, I realized that this would be either a one-hour sermon or two half-hour sermons. And I figured that I'm going to preach Genesis once in my life, maybe. So why not spend as much time as possible, as reasonable possible, to be able to preach through it and going verse by verse. So then what do you focus on in chapter 39? We pointed out last time when we were in chapter 38, the contrast and the foil of that of 38 and that of 39, that Judah and Joseph were put side by side. They both have dealings with foreign women. Judah unites himself, whereas Joseph separates himself. Judah commits the act of sexual immorality. That is what happens. And then Joseph, on contrast, is upheld for his sexual morality. Judah was a victimizer. Joseph is the one who is the victim. Judah's household suffers the judgment of God, whereas Joseph, as he serves, and the households he serves, gets and receives the blessing of God. Judah has the true accusation of the foreign woman, whereas Joseph has a false accusation of that foreign woman. Confession of sin in chapter 38, that she is more righteous than I. But in chapter 39, we see the complete rejection of sin. he walks away. You could look and see at that contrast, and this will come up. The other way to approach chapter 39 is what I might say is a great high school retreat talk. Middle schoolers, where you go to this chapter and look at how you are to handle sin. How to deal with sin in our lives. Now, as we read this passage, we will see once the contrast and once of how you be able to deal and handle sin. We'll see them as their sections. But what I really want to focus on this all of 39 is really the whole story of Joseph. That the whole story of Joseph is really a story of God's providence and God sending Joseph to Egypt to preserve the life of God's people during a time of famine that is to come. This is what Joseph highlights looking back at this moment in Genesis chapter 45. As he talks to his brothers and tells them not to be distressed or angry. That he says that you sold me into slavery, but it is God who sent me here to before you to preserve life. Or later on in chapter 45. He says that God sent me before you to preserve earth, preserve a remnant on earth. To keep alive for you many survivors. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me the father of Pharaoh, the lord of all of his house, and the ruler of all the land. That what we see here is that the word in chapter 45, verse 5, that God has sent me before you. That this is what we're seeing, that God is before him and working in all of Joseph's life. Or that famous verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And he's speaking to his brothers after their father passes away. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as here today. But it's not only Joseph that makes this point, that Joseph's story is about God's providence, of God sending Joseph before them. It's what the author of Psalm 105 points out, that he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Is exactly what he does in Psalm 105. It gives thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. What are his deeds that he has done? And they go through God sending Moses, God sending Joseph, God working in the lives of his people. This is exactly what the author of Psalm 105 points out. This is also what Stephen points out in Acts chapter 7. So simply, Genesis 39 is God's providence of how God is sending Joseph to Egypt. But more specifically, in Egypt, how he gets then to Pharaoh's house. That word in Genesis 45, before. How is God working before the nation of Israel gets to Egypt? Whereas how the psalmist said, ahead of time. And we see this progression clearly stated in this passage. Even in verse 1, that the connection from brought down to Egypt, and then to Potiphar, and then that connection to Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, the slave is sold. And we've seen how God works in the lives of his people. That the brothers are the ones who sell him into slavery, but it is God who is sending him. So as we look at chapter 39, we see how God works in the lives of the people to be able to accomplish his means. How does he send Joseph? And we pick up exactly where we left off before we turn to Judah in chapter 38. As Jacob is mourning for Joseph, we're told that the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. And then you have the story of Judah. And then verse 1 in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Now you could ask this question of many times in the Bible. I think that if you would, you'd be left scratching your head. But what are their chances? It's not merely that his brothers sold him into slavery, but they sold him into slavery to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites, who then are going down to Egypt. And they're going down to Egypt. And as they're going down to Egypt, they sell him to just a person. And who do they sell him to? They sell him to Potiphar. And Potiphar is a person who is a captain of the guard in the household of Pharaoh. So even this line of progression, that it's not just, you think of all the slaves who had been on sale at that day. I don't know what it was like. But you think of all the slaves that were selling and all the masters who were buying. And it just so happens to be that Joseph is sold to Potiphar, who is in the household of Pharaoh. And it just so happens that when Potiphar casts him into prison, he goes into the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners also go as well. I mean, you ponder this question. It would hard to be due after in the morning after several cups of coffee, let alone at evening, to try and wrap your heads around. But it's just a fascinating thing to be able to contemplate how God is working, how God is sending in all the times and situations to bring about what he causes at the end, to be able to save the Israelites, who he promised he would lead and guide and save. So what can we learn from God's moving in this time? The first thing that we see is God is with Joseph in verse 2. This is the first thing we're told, that Joseph is now in another house, in another nation, underneath the reign of someone else. But we're told the Lord was with Joseph. From the godless, lordless chapter of 38, now we turn to Joseph and the Lord is with him. This is exactly what Stephen highlights in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Now this is a promise that is made to Isaac and then to Jacob. As Jacob is leaving the promised land, as he has that dream in Bethel on his way to Padan Aram. And God, one of the last promises he says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what all that I have promised you." You think about the situations. Jacob, a covenant child, leaving the promised land outside of the sphere of God's promises, you might say. But the promise goes with him. He goes to serve in a foreign man's house. God blesses him, makes him successful. God is with him. Even though he's not in the promised land, he retains the promises from God. It's exactly this reason that Jacob gives Laban later in chapter 31, that he says, "If God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. For God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night." Jacob says the reason, if God was not on my side, I would have nothing. That God's promise to be with me has blessed me during this time. But even more fascinating to that is that there's no promise that we know of in Scripture that promise has been made to Joseph. It's been clearly made to Isaac. It's been clearly made to Jacob. But there's no scriptural reference that God has spoken to Joseph saying, "I will be with you." But yet the blessing flows from generation to generation. Now, and we think of this time of Joseph being sold and in Potiphar's house as maybe days or weeks. It reads quite quickly. But we're told right at the beginning that Joseph is 17 when he has the dreams. And then we're told in Genesis chapter 41 that he's 30 years when he begins serving in Pharaoh's house. So a matter of 13 years. And we're told that he's in prison for at least 2 years. The start of chapter 41 begins after 2 whole years. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So he's in prison at least 2 years. But this period of time is 13 years in his life. Chapter 40 begins with "after some time." But from when he's sold into slavery to when he begins serving in Pharaoh's house is a period of 13 years. So quite possibly he's serving in Potiphar's house for 7, 6 years, if not more. Maybe even closer to a decade. And yet, during this time, although he's not within the geographical bounds of the promised land, the promise still is with him. The God of the promise is still with him. Now, this is not merely just an understanding of the doctrine of omnipresence, where the God is everywhere. But it's a statement that God is specifically with Joseph. The special presence of God that is with his people. That even during difficult times, even when they're outside of the bounds of the promise per se, that God is still there. Thomas Brooks says this beautifully. That there is an infinite and immense being whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. Whose center is everywhere and his circumference is nowhere. If we are in prison alone with Joseph, God is present with us there. If we are in exile alone with David, God is present with us there. And if we are alone in our closet, God is present with us there. The God whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. And this, throughout the Bible, brings comfort in many different ways. Now, what I mean by comfort, it's not this warm, fuzzy feeling. Joseph was still in prison. It's not this warm, fuzzy feeling that he just feels great about himself. We're not sure of what Joseph's thoughts were at this point. Was he questioning the dreams in which he had? Was he relying on them? Was he confident about what God was doing? All we know is that God is with him. And there's three ways throughout Scripture that God with us, that all tie together, that help us understand why this is such an important statement. The first is God is with us that through his plans and providence. In Isaiah chapter 8, it speaks of those who take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. They speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And here is the contrast of man's plans to God's plans. That here they hold the nations in derision. They plan and let us burst their bonds apart. And they talk of how they're going to rise up against those. But Isaiah says that it will come to nothing. They mean nothing. They will not stand. They will not stand in the end. That God is with us, that through his plans and his providence, it has nothing against the plans and providence of men. Their reach, their authority is minimal to what God's plan is. John Flavel explains that providence is nothing except the performance of God's gracious purposes and his promises to his people. And I think in that is that the promises to his people is that he is with them. That he is with us when he works out his plans and his providence. The second way that this doctrine works out is God is with us means protection. Numbers 14. Not only do rebel against the Lord, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. In Psalm 46, the Lord, the host, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Or Deuteronomy 20, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That here is saying not only the plans of men will not succeed about God's providence, but even the armies of men, the battle of man will not stand against God's protection. And finally, as God with us means that there's peace, that there's no reason to fear because God is with us. See this in Isaiah chapter 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. A couple of chapters later on in chapter 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. It says this of Jeremiah in 42, where do not fear the king of Babylon. Or in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Then in all of these things, God with us has this promise of God's providence and his plans working out. That God's with us means his protection during all this time. But also peace for the person who's going through this time, that they can trust in God's providence and protection to see them through to the end. And I think that this is such an important thing for us to be able to understand. When we say if God is with us, it's trusting in Him to be able to be with us right until the end. That it does not mean that God is with us means that we're never in difficult situations. Often it is used that God is with us during the difficult situations. That we would know that we will make it to the end. That even the plans of men will fail. The battles of men will fail. That in that we have peace because all things that are come from men will fail. And often people argue in their lives that bad things happen because God is not with them. That where was God when this thing happened? However, I think biblically speaking, I think it's those moments that you see God's plan of His providence, His protection, and His peace. Because in those moments, that's all we might have. And is that not what we find when Christ comes? That is Christ coming, God's plan and providence. In Christ coming, it's God's protection and victory. In Christ coming, we see the peace that God with us. This is what is found in Christ, the Emmanuel. And again, you have no idea of Joseph's thoughts during this time. Does he look back on those dreams and questions God's existence? Does he trust God during this time? And for us, we're not sold into chains or shackles like Joseph. We're not sold into slavery. But even in those difficult times, to be able to pray, to be able to trust God, and to know that He has a plan. To be able to pray and ask for His protection, that we might run and take refuge in Him in those difficult times. That we might be able to find peace, to be able to trust in His plan and protection, to be able to see us to the end, that we would not be afraid. That hymn says, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words of heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still God's hand that leadeth me. That God is the center is everywhere, but His circumference is nowhere. And here Joseph finds that same reality, that God is with him. But not only God is with him, that God prospers Joseph through his labors. We see this in verses 2 and 4. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a very successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. During this time, the Lord was with Joseph. It was noticed by others that the Lord was with Joseph. Seen this before with Abimelech. That he was able to tell the commander of his army, to Abraham, you know, God is with you in all that you do. Now, same too, that promise that was noticed by Phicol and Abimelech in chapter 21 is now seen generations later in Joseph. It's used for positive. Used for God's plan. But you think of the opposite of David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were noticed by others. But it was for their negative. God's positive in the end, but and not in a positive way that they noticed that God was with them. In some ways, there's living by God's word does bring blessing. But it doesn't always appear in the positive ways we might automatically expect. Husbands, I think it would go well with you if you love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's definitely better than not loving her. But just because you sacrificially love your wife as Christ loved the church does not guarantee then you have a terrific marriage. I think you have a better marriage than the selfish approach, but it does not automatically give you a perfect marriage. The life is never a vending machine in which you do certain things and certain outcomes come out. I mean, Joseph was in a pit just days ago. Soon he'll be in a prison. And even again, to contrast back from 38, the Judah does not seem to be going down in a life serving as a slave. But now Joseph, who is the godly man out of the two. But during this time, Joseph's labors are blessed. And again, I think this is one of those moments we see God's hand at work. We'll notice this later in the chapter, but Joseph really should get the death penalty for what he is accused of. However, it is most likely because the success which God caused of him that he does not receive the death penalty. Again, back to that main story of Joseph being sent from all the way from Jacob's house to Pharaoh's house. That Joseph's labors are blessed to be able to accomplish God's plan for him. But only God caused Joseph to be blessed. But the third thing is that God blessed Potiphar in verses 5 and 6. From the time that he made him overseer of his house, this is Potiphar's house, and over all that the Lord had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in field. He had left all that he had in Joseph's charge, because he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. It's important to notice that it's not only that the Lord caused success for Joseph, but through this, it's not so much that Joseph is being blessed, it is Potiphar who's being blessed through Joseph who the Lord is using. I don't think this is mere happenstance that this occurred. I think this is a fulfillment of a promise which is made to Abraham right at the beginning at a call of Abraham in chapter 12. That God says that I will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see the working out of the promise again to Abraham now all the way generations later, working through Joseph, that not only Abraham was called to be blessed, but other nations would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. And here we see the fulfillment of that promise in part. Now Joseph, years later, still retains that promise, which is working out. The Potiphar's house is blessed because of Abraham's offspring. The believers might find themselves in unique situations. But in those unique situations, God might cause you to be a blessing. Because you are serving God in your work, and God is blessing your work, someone else might be blessed through it. This is what the exiles are told to do when they're sent by God to Babylon. It says in Jeremiah 29, we know the verse 11 very well, but before it, it speaks of what they are to do in Babylon. He mentions to all the exiles who have been sent from Jerusalem to Babylon that they are to build houses, to live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to God on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Here they're sent to another foreign country underneath the rule of another king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord tells them to settle down there. But in their settling down, they're also to be a blessing to the nation of Babylon. The welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. And exile is not a fun thing to talk about, but here the refuge or the captive is taken to another place, but here they're to seek the peace, the shalom of that city. And I don't like to use terms that are not given in the Bible. I don't know much about Potiphar. I don't know much about him besides that he notices, the master notices in verse 3 that the Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to be able to see. Potiphar notices that. But you can only assume that Potiphar is not a believer. He does not worship the God of the Bible. However, you see the God prospering Potiphar's house through Joseph. Joseph doesn't seem to get any of this blessing. He does not get a larger bank account or a better house. We might understand that the wicked might prosper. But also the wicked might prosper by the hands of God's people, receiving the blessing of God. And God is with Joseph. God prospers Joseph. He blesses Potiphar's house because of Joseph. And this is all God working, sending ahead Joseph to be able to preserve the life of his people. But he's also preserving Joseph. That we're told just after Stephen says that God is with Joseph in chapter 7 in Acts. And then he goes to verse 10. And he rescued him out of his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh. You see, God is the one who's going to rescue Joseph. Or, as the author of Psalm 105 explains, he goes through this in verse 19 of Psalm 105. Until God had said what God had said had come to pass. And the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Here, this trial of testing is going through in Joseph's life as well. But we will see next time another turn for Joseph as he's confronted with Potiphar's wife in this period and time of testing of Joseph. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise as we read the pages of Scripture. We see your glorious promises to those as you work out your providence through the life of your people. Lord, we give you thanks that you have promised to be with us until the end of the age. Lord, that with you with us gives us the understanding of you working out your plan and your providence. Lord, that we are underneath your protection, underneath the shadow of your wings. But also that we would have a peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you are the one who will see us to the end. Lord, that you also are with your people as they prosper, as you guide their hands in all that they do, but also others might be blessed in what we do as well. Lord, we pray that we would know these glorious promises in our own lives as we see your providence come to pass. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. For His glory and His gospel.